Wow, that was good. You're a whole lot better than the first service. Just want you to know that. I was expecting a... Yeah, that's what we got then. Hey, I want you to take your care cards out, these connection cards. If you are a guest with us, there's a place on there for you to record your information. We would love to be able to follow up with you and see how we as a church family could minister to you and your family. If you're a regular guest, a regular attender here, you know what to do. We'll put your name and just register attendance. If you have prayer requests, please go ahead and mark them on here. And let me just say this. If you're not a member of Grace, you can still put your prayer requests on here. We've had some folks say, hey, we're not members. Can we put our prayer requests on there? Absolutely. This is for anybody. Just as soon as the service is over, I'm going to go home, maybe grab a little lunch, and that would be the first thing I do is go through all these prayer requests and get them ready for our deacons meeting tonight. So the deacons will be praying. We get them to our staff, get them to our elders, so they can be praying for these prayer requests. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and open them to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We're going to continue in this series in Luke. And as you're turning there, I just got a couple things I want to tell you. I have always loved football since the time I was a young child. My favorite player since a little boy was a guy named Roger Staubach. You've ever heard of Roger Staubach? Okay, a few of you guys. I got a few amens on that too in the first service, so that's kind of cool. He earned the nickname Captain Comeback because he led the Cowboys to 15 fourth quarter comeback wins and 23 game winning drives in the last minute of the game. In fact, as a young boy, one of the first games I remember watching was the Cowboys playing the 49ers, and they were trailing by 15 points with just a couple minutes to go. And in most games, that game would have been over. But Staubach led the Cowboys to 17 points in the final 2 minutes, and they won the game 30-28. And Gary Oja was in the first service, but Gary Oja is a diehard Minnesota Viking fan. Any Minnesota Viking fans in here? Well, which one of you cannot forget 1975 when Roger threw the Hail Mary pass to Drew Pearson and beat the Vikings in the last minute of the game? Well, you know what? I was one that had the idea that as long as Roger was in the game, there was always hope no matter what the score was. Well, I wanted to take a look at a couple pictures here. Earlier this year, we had some Seattle Seahawks fans that made a big mistake. You got those pictures? There we go. And they learned an important lesson. They learned to never leave a game early, or you might miss your team come back and win a very important game that sends them to the Super Bowl. These fans had seen enough. They'd had enough. They'd spent big money on the game. They were discouraged. Their hopes and their expectations were just seemingly all awash. And they said, we have had enough. And they decided to get an early leave on the crowd and get on down the highway, miss some of the traffic. Well, with just a couple minutes behind, a couple minutes to go, Russell Wilson threw a touchdown pass, had a touchdown run, and drew them closer. And so some of them thought, well, this might be a big mistake. Maybe we'll go back into the game, only as you saw the signs there that said no re-entry. And so the fans on the outside, some of those guys were standing outside. I'm sure they weren't able to see much, but I'm sure they probably heard when the crowd erupted, when the Seahawks scored again another 45, just 45 seconds later, that put them ahead, and then perhaps they heard the place go crazy and explode and the ground shake as they threw the game-winning touchdown in overtime. Have you ever left a game like that early? Anybody ever done that? Only to see your team come back and win once you've left? Well, you know what? This morning we're going to meet a couple disciples that they'd seen enough, they'd heard enough, they were confused, they were discouraged. Things were not going as they expected. Jesus had been crucified, and all their hope for the future was gone because the one that had given them hope and the one that was hope was gone, or so they thought. In their discouragement, they left the game early. They left the followers of Jesus in Jerusalem and headed down on this road of despair, this road of disappointment to this little village of Emmaus, only to have an encounter with a stranger. A stranger that came and joined them and walked alongside of them, and one who became their companion on this journey, only to later reveal himself as the risen Lord. And that he'd accomplished the greatest comeback that's ever taken place. From rising from the grave. And they saw hope was alive. I want you to stand with me. We're going to read Luke 24, verses 13 through 27. Luke 24, 13 through 27. Let's read together. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and at the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Father, bless the message. Lord, I pray that you would just open our hearts unto your word. Apply it, Holy Spirit, to our lives, to those, Father, that need what's being said today. Lord, I thank you for how it's ministered to me even this week. Bless this time we have in your name. Amen. To begin with, there are several things I want to show you about this stranger. I want to show you about Jesus as he walks with these two disciples on this road of despair to Emmaus. And the first thing is that he doesn't play favorites and he does not give up on us. Verse 13, Luke introduces us to two people that were down. They were disheartened. They were disappointed. They were discouraged. And they were walking the wrong way on this road to despair. You see, they had left the other believers. They'd left the fellowship of the believers, the followers of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. They'd had enough and they decided it was time to go home. They were on that 7 mile journey. Verse 13, Luke refers to them as two of them. Two of them. Two of whom? Two of whom? The them refers back to verse 9 where Luke mentions the 11 disciples and the rest of them. They were two of the rest of them. We do not know a whole lot about these two people walking this road of despair. We only know the name of one, Cleopas. We don't know the name of the other. They were part of the rest of them. They were not leaders. They did not have a specific title. They did not have a specific place of prominence in the group of the followers of Jesus. Yet Jesus found them significant and came alongside of them and walked with them on their journey. And you know, this morning, I just want to say as we start, I'm so glad that Jesus doesn't play favorites or that he doesn't give up on us. What about you? Aren't you glad for that? You see, no one is insignificant to him. There's no one in this room that is not significant or not important to him. You see, Jesus cared for the 11, but he also cared for two of the rest of them. He cared for those with titles, the 11, but he also cared for those who didn't have a title. And this morning I want to say that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he cares for those that are young. He cares for those that are old. He cares for those with black skin, and he cares for those with every other colored skin. He cares for those who are rich. He cares for those who are poor. He cares for women just as he cares for men. And may I say, he cares for the pastors, the elders, and the deacons of our church, just like he cares for the rest of you. He doesn't play favorites. He loves each one of us. So they're walking along, and this stranger comes alongside them. And you can imagine Jesus just kind of meandering up to them and just walking alongside, just, you know, not being too conspicuous, and joins them in this walk and joins them as they're walking along the road. He took the initiative to do so. See, he knew who they were, even though they did not recognize him. He knew where they had been, and he knew where they were going. He knew what they were thinking and what they were feeling. So like the good shepherd, he comes alongside of them, looking for some of his flock that was discouraged and going astray. And he draws near to them. You know what? That's exactly what he does for you and me. He knows who we are. He knows where we've been. He knows where we're going. He knows what we're feeling. He knows what we're thinking. He knows when we're sad. He knows when we're discouraged. He knows when we're disheartened. And he draws near to us. I'm glad he takes the initiative. You know why? Do you know why we love him? The Bible says what? We love him. Why? He first loved us. He took the initiative. He loved us first. Do you know why we believe in him? It was because he took the initiative and sought after us. No man seeks after God. I love what John 4:14 says. And the Word became flesh. God incarnate became a man. And he dwelt among us. It's awesome. He chose to dwell among men, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know what? Not only does he take that initiative, but I want you to know something we started off. Jesus cares. He cares when we're confused. He cares when we're discouraged. These disciples that were walking down the road, they were confused. They were discouraged. They were downhearted. They were saddened. And he drew alongside of them. And in their lowest moment of life, he journeyed with them, even when they didn't recognize him. Now, you know what? In the last 2 months, I've done 7 funerals. I've walked along and heard the people of God cry and weep and mourn. I've also seen those who don't know the Lord mourn and cry and weep. And you know what? There's a huge difference. The Bible says, oh, yes, and we as believers, when we lose someone we love, we cry, we mourn, we grieve. But the Bible says we do so not like those who have no hope. Who is our hope? It's Jesus, because he rose from the grave. And you know what? Jesus comes in the lowest times and he walks with us. And I've seen those people as they grieve and they're hurt, but then they begin to remember the promises of God. They remember the Word of God. They remember about heaven. They remember that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And this calm peace comes across. Oh, there's waves of emotions they ride, but it's totally different because Jesus is walking alongside. And I have to admit, in my own life, there have been times that I've had doubts. There have been times I've been discouraged. There have been times when the circumstances of my life were seemingly hopeless. Anybody else ever felt like that? I think so. You know, it's crazy how, you know, they talk about misery loving company. It's crazy the comfort we get to know that we're not the only one in this boat. You know, even John the Baptist. Even John the Baptist, the greatest born among women, doubted and had questions about the claims of Jesus while he was sitting in prison. He said, sent a message, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? Let me say to you this morning, when you're disappointed, when you're discouraged, when you feel like the Lord is a million miles away, if you're one of his children, don't forget his promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He walks along with us in our journey of despair. And as he did, it's interesting in this passage, Jesus kept these disciples from recognizing him. The Bible says they were restrained, their eyes were restrained from being able to see him. Now, it's easy for us to look back on this account and say, well, you know what? We know who this stranger was, and we know that it was Jesus, but they didn't. There was something that kept them from being able to see him. Why did this happen? Why didn't Jesus just open their eyes? Well, you know, as we'll see in a few moments, I believe Jesus had some important lessons to teach his disciples about, about trusting his word taking Him at His word. What does the word say? As well as walking by faith. And you see, when they learned these lessons, guess what happened? The eyes of their heart were opened and they were able to see Him. Well, this guy, this stranger walks along. Jesus becomes their companion. And now as they're talking, He becomes their counselor. As you look at verses 17 through 27. Excuse me. How many of you had that cough and stuff lately? Guess who has it? All right. So please forgive me if we deal with it along the way. Like any good doctor, Jesus, who was the what? Great physician, right? Like any good counselor, and Jesus was also called the wonderful counselor, will drew them out by asking questions just like God did. Oh, all right. Cool. Can I suck on these while I'm doing this? Oh, yeah? That'll probably make it worse. We'll see what happens. We'll try it. Thank you. Might come spitting out right at you, Jay. I don't know if I get that far. We won't try. He drew them out by asking questions, just as God did in the garden. Remember back in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve had sinned, and along comes God. Adam, where are you? Now, did God not know where Adam was at? God knew where Adam was at. He said, who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to? And in verse 17, Jesus is walking along with these disciples, and He's listening to them banter back and forth and throw ideas and listening to their confusion and listening to everything that's going on in the conversation. And He kind of comes up and He says, hey guys, what are you talking about? What is it that's making you so sad? You can imagine Cleopas just almost in utter belief. He looks back and says, wait a minute, are you the only stranger? Are you the only person in the whole wide world that's been in Jerusalem this last few days and don't know what's going on? I don't know. Have you ever thought that, Lord? Lord, don't you know what's happening? Don't you understand? Well, you gotta love Jesus' reply. Cleopas just stops and says, are you the only one? What Jesus says? He says, what things? It's almost like He's dumbing down. What do you mean, what things? Tell me about it. And see, that's the whole point. You know, He knew what they were talking about. He wasn't ignorant of what had happened because it happened to Him. He was there. He was the one it all happened to. And you know what? I love this question. I love this question. You've probably heard it before, but the question says this. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? There's nothing that all of a sudden God just, oh, I could have had a V8. He doesn't do that. He always knows. He's always aware of what's going on. And you see, he was giving these disciples an opportunity to pour out their hearts, to share their burdens with them, because just a little further as they're going down the road, Jesus was going to teach them some amazing things. He was going to open the scriptures, open the Old Testament with them, and going to reveal wonderful things about Him that was going to change and transform their lives forever. But I stopped and thought, how patient is Jesus with us as He listens to us tell Him things that He already knows? Let me ask you, isn't that what we do when we pray? Do you ever have a prayer list? And you have this prayer list and you're going through it and you're thinking, well, you know, I could just sign this and say, Lord, you already know this anyhow. This is my prayer. But you know what He wants us to do? He wants us to share our burdens. He wants us to share our needs. He wants us to pour out our hearts to Him. I remember Mark Lowry, that Christian comedian, you know, he says, you know what? If you're angry, you might as well tell Him because He knows anyway. And if you don't, you might be lying. See, when we're discouraged, Jesus opens His heart and listens to the heart cries of His people. Psalm 62:8 says, trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before Him. For God is a refuge for us. When you're in the depths of despair, get alone. Get in your prayer closet. Take a drive. Go someplace else and tell him your doubts and fears. Don't hold it in. Tell him the disappointments. Tell him the burdens that are on your heart. Share with him what you're thinking. Share with him what you're feeling. There's an old song that says this. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear these burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. And may I say, when you and I are in the midst of our troubles, Jesus walks up to us and you know what he says? What things? What things? He wants us to talk. And as Jesus listened, the disciples revealed several things about themselves. The first thing that they revealed was that they had wrong expectations about him. Cleopas and the other disciples began to account the events of the week, and there's no doubt that they lacked hope for the future because they were totally consumed with the past. Look at verse 19. Notice all the things that Jesus was. He was a Nazarene. He was a prophet. He was mighty in deeds. He was mighty in word. He was loved by the common people. He was crucified. Then after all that, in verse 21, but we were hoping he was the person that would redeem Israel. But we were hoping, but we're not now. We had a lot of hopes that things would be different. This isn't what we expected. We don't expect it now. We had wonderful visions for the future, but our visions have been shattered. We have wonderful things we thought were going to take place. But all we have is broken dreams and disappointing hearts. Sounds like a lot of people I've talked to. Perhaps the Lord allows difficulty in your life. And things are going contrary to what you expect. You pray and you believe what you believe to be God's will and doesn't answer the way you think he should. You wonder if he's all powerful and all knowing. Why doesn't he just step in and intervene and make things right? Why doesn't he just change their hearts of the people and make a difference? Why doesn't he just... Well, listen, wrong expectations are always at the heart of disappointment. Wrong expectations are always at the heart of disappointment. Oh, you know what? You check it out in marriage. You find somebody disappointed. You know what? They've had wrong expectations or unmet expectations. Proverbs says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. When things aren't going as you like them to, don't give up. Don't give in. Don't throw in the towel. Don't leave the game early. You've got to remember that our plans are not always the same as God's plans. We have to remember the words of Isaiah. Our thoughts are not always his thoughts. Our ways are not always his ways. And rather than losing hope, we'd be wise to trust him. We'd be wise to go to him, pour out our heart to him, and trust him and ask him to help us see things from his perspective and realize that God is probably up to something that we simply don't understand. Isn't this what Jesus told the disciples just a few days earlier in Luke or John 14? When he said, let not your hearts be what? Be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus was just now facing the cross. He was looking forward to the day when he was giving his life and the disciples. He knew what was going to take place. He knew they were going to be scattered. He knew they were going to be frightful. He knew they were going to fear. And he said, trust me. I know you believe in God, but trust me. There is a plan that's taking place that you need to realize it is a plan. It is God's plan. It may not be your plan, but it is his plan. It is my plan. Trust me. Trust me. Look at verse 21. But they said, but we were hoping that he would redeem Israel. Oh, yes, they were looking for a redeemer, but they were looking for the wrong type of redeemer. They were looking for a redeemer that would bring political and social change. One that would make it better for Israel. One that would make it better for them. Immediately, they saw themselves in places of prominence. They saw themselves in places of authority. They were looking for a redeemer that would free them from Roman oppression, just like God had freed Israel from the Egyptians and the Philistines and in the Old Testament. They're not looking for a spiritual redeemer, one that would pay the price for the redemption. They wanted a crown, not the cross. They wanted the conquering king, not the suffering servant. Third thing I want you to see, as they talked, they revealed that they were impatient and had a wrong sense of God's timing. They had a wrong sense of God's timing. Look at verse 21. After all this had taken place, they said, besides the fact that he's not redeemed Israel, look at this, today is the third day. What was significant about the third day? Yeah, that was the day he said he was going to rise from the grave, wasn't it? That was the day he said, guys, and they're going on and on and on. But, and besides all that, we expected, we had hopes. And today's the third day. You know what I thought? I started reading this. Couldn't you have waited one more day? He said he was going to rise on the third day. And because we haven't seen him yet, we have already left town. We've left the game early. Why didn't you stay at least one more day? Do we have to be so impatient? They'd heard the women's report of the body missing. They heard that angels appeared and said he was alive. Yet, they left early. Such is our impatience. Such is our lack of understanding of God's timing. And His timing is perfect. Do you ever struggle with God's timing? Perhaps you're a parent that's been praying for children. And it just hasn't happened. And you're praying and praying. Seems like a normal prayer. Seems like an obvious prayer. Oh, that's a tough one to walk through. I know my wife and I would have loved to have had more kids after Hannah. For some reason, the Lord said no. And I'm sure there's others in here that maybe have had that similar experience. You know, yesterday, this is a goofy illustration. I shared it in the first service, and so many people commented about it in the first service. I thought I'd tell this dumb illustration again, Pastor Phil. We were out. We went to the park, and Sue and Hannah and I and Dina and Nada brought their two little girls over to our place, and we took them up to the park, and they were all swinging and playing. And I bought a kite for Hannah for Christmas. Wink, wink. It was a great gift. It's kind of like buying your wife a stove, you know. It stayed downstairs until I decided to actually get it out. Took it up there and was flying this kite. And man, it's a huge kite. It sits about this way, and it was heart-shaped. So I put it behind me. It looked like I was an angel as we were walking down the street. It was pretty cool. Got it up in the air. And it got way up there, and then a gust of wind came, and I had one of these things that held the string that was almost like a fishing reel, the way it looked. And all of a sudden, it flipped out of my hands and then went running. Here I am, a guy, bad knee and everything, trying to run through this park so I don't run over kids. And trying to catch this kite before it flies away, you know, before it gets stuck in a tree. Well, where do most kites end up? In the tree. And so I was over there doing everything I could to get the kite out of the tree. And I was thinking, Lord, you're all-powerful. You can do anything you want. If you wanted to, you could get this kite out of this tree right now, couldn't you? You ever prayed a dumb prayer like that? I knew I was speaking today, so this is what I was been thinking about. And so I just applied it this way, you know. Okay, that's kind of how we are. And Lord, you can do it right now. Well, it's the funniest thing. I love it because I sat there messing with this kite, trying to get this thing out of the tree, trying to get it out almost the whole time while they were playing on the swings and doing all this other stuff. Finally, it's time to go home. Guess what happened? There goes the kite. I thought, Lord, you're comical. This is hilarious. I know. He knew about the kite, didn't he, Pastor Bill? He knew about it. He knows about everything that's going on in our life. And sometimes he doesn't answer. Sometimes he does. Sometimes our prayers are foolish, like maybe that one was. But the Lord He knows. You ever struggle with His timing? You ever struggle with it? Yeah. Third thing the disciples revealed is they walk by sight, not by faith. Look at verse 22. They continue telling Jesus that Mary Magdalene and certain other women arrived at the tomb early, only to find that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. They went in verse 23. It says they did not see His body. They claimed they'd seen two angels and asked them, "Why are they there? Why do you seek the living among the dead?" They ran back and told us what had happened, and their words seemed to us like idle tales, and no one believed them. Then Peter and John ran into the tomb. John saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, but didn't go in. Peter ran straight in, saw the linen clothes, the handkerchiefs had been around his head, not like these linen clothes, and they found it just as the women had said. But look at verse 24. Him they did not see. They didn't see Him. So someone saw Him, they took off. They left the game early. We're just like Thomas when he said, "Unless I see it, I won't believe it. Unless I can see it, I'm not going to believe it." We need to remember the words that Jesus spoke to Thomas when He said, "Because you have seen Me and you believed, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." When difficult times come, we too, like the disciples, we want to walk by sight, not by faith. Like the Jews, we want a sign from heaven, or we'll take more comfort or more consolence from somebody who writes a book about their supposed experiences in heaven, as opposed to taking God at His word and what God says, that He loves us, that He's there for us, that He cares for us, that He wants us to grow, that He wants to have fellowship with us, that He wants to spend time with us. What do you do? What do you do if there are things you don't understand? Well, probably the greatest answer is found in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. See, that's where we get in trouble, when we claim our wisdom and we start applying our truth as opposed to God's truth. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Well, next thing Jesus does after He listens, He confronts them. He lovingly confronts them. Verse 25, He said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to suffer these things?" The word foolish can mean someone that's not intellectual. There's someone that has a distorted perspective. And Jesus was telling them that they had a head problem, which is causing them to have a heart problem. That their perspective was all messed up because it did not coincide with the Scriptures. Have you ever heard... Excuse me. Have you ever heard someone say, "I'm too smart to believe the Bible"? According to the words of Jesus, Jesus would say, "You're a fool." According to the words of Jesus, He would say, "You're not very smart at all. You're not intellectual." This week I read a story. It's a pretty cool story about a native on an island that had once been an island of cannibals. And missionaries had come to this place and had converted a majority of the island to Christianity. And a British soldier happened to be there, was walking around, and noticed one of the men had a copy of the Bible. And the soldier said, "Well, we intelligent people don't put much stock in that book." The former cannibal smiled and said, "It's a good thing for you that we do," as he patted his stomach. He said, "Or else you'd be in here right now." They were foolish. They were not wise. They were not intellectual. They were slow of heart. They were also selective in the Scriptures they chose to believe. These men knew the Old Testament. They knew it and were very familiar with it. And they chose to believe some of the Bible, but not all of the Bible. They chose to believe some of the Old Testament and not the whole entire Old Testament. They chose to remember some things and chose to ignore other things because it didn't fit into their way of thinking. They believed parts of the prophet's revelation, but not all. But what parts did they believe? What parts didn't they? Jesus' words in verse 26 give us the answer. He said, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered all these things and then entered into his glory?" You see, these disciples believed the prophets when they spoke of a conquering king, and they were looking for the kingdom. They were wanting it to take place, but it didn't fit into their paradigm, the way of thinking that the Messiah was going to come as a suffering servant. And he actually ignored the words of Jesus when five times he had told his disciples about his death and resurrection. And even Peter came and Peter rebuked Jesus, saying, you know, he didn't want to hear about this idea of him dying and being on a cross and being rejected. Well, as we learned and heard over and over and again when Answers in Genesis was here, wrong assumptions lead to wrong conclusions. Sometimes you and I fall in this very same trap. We read and study the scriptures to the grid of our own assumptions, thinking we have God within our own understanding, neatly wrapped into our man-made box, only to end up with the wrong answer, only to end up in the wrong conclusions, only to end up in the wrong place. We too like all the promises about the good things that God will do for us. But I haven't heard too many people say, you know, my life verse is, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I've never heard anybody say, you know what, my favorite verse in my life verse is, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, when you have all these sorts of trials and tribulations. We don't do that. We pick out the things that we like. And when difficult times come, we go, what are you doing, God? Have you forsaken me? Why? Why is this taking place in my life? Why am I struggling? Why am I having difficult times? Listen. I remember sitting in church over on 35th Street, crying my eyes out. I remember Pastor Nelson stopping the service and pointing to me. I'm in the back row. And he said, things are going on in your life right now you don't understand. But don't lose heart. God is going to use these things to teach you things that you would never know if you don't walk through them. And Jesus was saying, listen, if you just understood what the prophets were saying, there's no other way. I had to suffer. I had to die. It was not a mistake. And over the past several weeks, Pastor Phil was reminded us time and time again that the death of Jesus was a task that he knew he had to accomplish. And he came for one purpose, and that was to give his life a ransom for many. It was God's sovereign purpose. Even though it was the worst crime that was ever committed, these men were responsible for the actions, and they did not stop God's plan. They fulfilled it. And the very things about the death of Jesus that disturbed these disciples. Listen to this. The very thing about the death, the crucifixion and the torment, everything that Jesus went through, the things that they rejected, they were the strongest proofs that he was who he said he was. Oh, Jesus. And then taught him all the scriptures about himself. The wonderful counselor had drawn them out, asked them questions. What things? He patiently listened as they told him things that he already knew. And he lovingly confronted them and directed them now to the very word of God. verse 27, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures concerning the things concerning himself. You know, I told the first service, you know, we're blessed. And I mean that, we're blessed every Sunday to be able to come and listen to our pastor. But you know, I know he would be the first one if Jesus were here this morning. And he said, let me tell you about myself. And he began this journey with us through the Old Testament. He gave us this Old Testament survey class as we walked. He would be the first one in line and say, it's yours. We want to listen to you. We want to hear you. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been one of those disciples walking along this road? And all of a sudden, this stranger comes up, starts talking with them, and they bear their burden to him. And out of nowhere, he comes up and says, you know what? You're foolish and you're slow of heart. And then he begins to open the scriptures. The greatest teacher of all. He taught from the greatest book. See, Jesus knew the two of them were weak in their faith. And there's only one way to have your faith built, and that's through spending time with the author in this book. This morning you say, hey, my faith is not strong. You know what you need to do? You've got to spend time with Jesus. You've got to spend time studying this book, learning this book, knowing this book, asking Him to open your eyes to what is contained in this book. D.L. Moody said, I prayed for faith and thought that someday it would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith did not come. One day I read in Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I had up to this time closed my Bible and prayed for faith. Now I open my Bible and begin to study, and my faith has been growing ever since. Let me ask you something this morning. Have you spent time with Jesus lately? Have you spent time with the author lately? Or does this just sit on a shelf? Does it just collect dust? Do you struggle through life and not have a clue why? Oh, listen. Jesus took these two troubled, downhearted, discouraged disciples and said, let me show you myself. Let me show you the scriptures. Third thing I want you to see is Jesus taught on the greatest topic. The topic was himself. Reminds me of a funny story I heard. Maybe you've heard it before, but a little kid sitting in Sunday school. And the teacher asks a question, and he says, what's brown, has four legs, a furry tail, climbs trees, and likes nuts? And the kid says, well, he's thinking, well, you know what? Sounds like a squirrel, but it's got to be Jesus. Now a kid's every answer is Jesus, right? Well, you know what? The theme of the Bible is the Lord Jesus. It is His story. If you read the Bible from the beginning of Genesis and you don't see Jesus, you need to reread it. You can read the Bible through the Old Testament, not see Jesus. You need to reread it because that's what they had. That was the copy of their Bible. Jesus started in Genesis back with Moses and went all the way through the prophets. And He said, let me show you. Let me teach you about who I am and what my purpose was. And I'm sure that He must have started just right there in Genesis 1 and went back and talked about how He was with the Father when they created the heavens and the earth, and right when He made Adam and had given him dominion over all the world. And I'm sure He told them about the fact that they took these animals and they shed these animals to provide a covering and for the blood and the covering to give them clothing as Adam and Eve had sinned. And I'm confident He told them that the ram that was provided in the thicket that was a substitute for Isaac was a picture and was a substitute for Isaac just as He was a substitute for you and me. And as they walked through Exodus and Leviticus, I'm sure He talked to them about the Passover and the sacrificial system and that He was the official sacrificial lamb as well as the great high priest who would offer only one sacrifice for sin forever. He looked at the life of Job and the trials and the difficulties of Job, and He said, I am the living Redeemer that will stand on the earth in the latter day. He looked through Psalms and he said, I am the one in Psalm 22 that cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I am the good shepherd of Psalm 23. And I'm sure they walked into Isaiah where he said, I am the virgin born Son of God. I am Emmanuel. I am God with you. And Isaiah 53:3, he was despised and rejected by men. A man of suffering, acquainted with grief. He was despised and we did not see him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did not esteem him smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And as he spoke, you know, their faith began to grow, and the veil that covered their eyes began to dissolve. Goosebumps were all over their body, and inside their heart, the truth of God was welling up inside of them, and their heart began to burn inside of them, and they'd gone from having a huge heartache to a heartburn. Let me ask you a question this morning, Grace Church. When's the last time that you spent time with the Lord to such a place where your heart was burning inside? He was doing something. He was teaching you. He was changing you. He was transforming you. The Spirit of God was working in you and it just stirred you up. That's what happened to these disciples after Jesus taught them from the Old Testament all the things concerning himself. Well, the counselor then becomes their guest. It's interesting. Verse 28 says that he would have kept going. He would have kept going. He wasn't going to presume that they were going to keep them. He wasn't going to assume that. Once they got to Emmaus, Jesus said he would keep going. Just like the Lord drew these men out earlier with questions, now says he indicated he would have just keep going. You know what he was doing? He was giving these men an opportunity to respond to what he's teaching. He confronted them for being foolish. Confronted them for being slow of heart to believe. He showed them from the Scriptures. Now how would they respond? You know what? Every time we go to the Word of God, too often we just go, and shut the book. Every time the Lord's waiting for us to respond to what He says to us. But they urged him to stay. They wanted more. Their hearts were burning inside and they desired to be with him, even though their eyes were not already, and their eyes were not open yet. Can I say something to you? Something happens in churches where the Word of God is preached and preached lovingly, preached truthfully. Sometimes the Word of God is offensive. Sometimes the Word of God makes it so we need to make changes in our life. And we have the choice. We can either respond to it and say, yes, Lord, or we can reject it and say, I don't. We can do this with disciples. That doesn't fit my paradigm. I'm not going to listen to what was being said. Keep a teachable heart when the Lord rebukes you. Jesus rebuked these two men and they invited him into their home and said, we want to hear more. Oh, that's the right way to respond to God's Word. I want more. Jesus willingly went in to stay with them and it was time to eat. He became the host. He took over. And you know what? That's what happens in every life that Jesus comes into. If we accept him and we want him in and we invite more of him, guess what he's going to do? He's not going to just say, hey, I'm going to sit back and take this. I'm just going to sit back here incognito back here. He comes in, he says, he takes over as the host and he takes the bread. and He blesses it. He breaks it and He gives to them. And all of a sudden their eyes were open and suddenly it dawned on them. This stranger, this man who walked with us, this person was Jesus all along, and He was risen from the grave, just like He said. Maybe it was they noticed the nail scars in His hands as He broke the bread. Or perhaps it was how He prayed. It reminded them of the feeding of the 5,000. But I believe they heard the living Word open the written Word, and their faith grew, and the faith in the written Word opened the eyes, their hearts to the living Word that was with them, and they saw that the Lord was risen from the dead. And you know what? Hope was alive. Oh, that's what we need this morning. That's what we need. Time with Jesus. To allow the Word of God to burn in our heart, to allow the Word of God to change us. And as we listen and as we hear and we respond, discouragement can be lifted. Hope can be restored. Well, it looks like we live in crazy days. But guess who's in charge right now? All these things, you know what the Bible doesn't say? It's just going to get better and better and better and better and better and better. It tells us what it's going to be like in the last days. Guess what, church? Take hope. Take hope. He's alive. You're going through a difficult time right now. Take hope. He's alive. If you're wandering down the road of despair, take hope, because He wants to walk with you. He wants to listen to you. He wants you to pour out your heart to Him. He wants to teach you His Word. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray.